Broadcasting across the United States, Canada, and around the world, this is the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Your host for the program is Hank Hanegraaff, president of the Christian Research Institute. We're on the air because life and truth matter. This is a live call-in program, so dial 888-ASK-HANK to ask your question now. Again, that's 888-275-4265. To start today's Bible Answer Man broadcast, here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and we will go right to your calls in just a moment. The number to dial again, 888-ASK-HANK. But I want to mention what happens when you Google counterfeit money. If you do, one of the first hits that pops up is a U.S. Secret Service posting titled, How to Detect Counterfeit Money. The Secret Service posting goes on to say that you and I can help guard against the threat from counterfeiters by becoming familiar with U.S. currency. How? Well, compare the suspect notes with a genuine note of the same denomination and series, and pay close attention to the quality of the printing, the paper characteristics, and so forth. Look for differences, not similarities. And what is true with respect to counterfeit currency is likewise true with respect to counterfeit cults. You and I must be so familiar with essential Christian doctrine that when a counterfeit looms on the horizon, we recognize it instantaneously. And this is one of the core values of the Christian Research Institute, providing people with these kinds of discernment skills. And it's one of the reasons we ask people to stand with this ministry shoulder to shoulder in the battle for life and truth. I mentioned this in the last couple of programs, but we have had a very difficult month financially this month, so anything you can do before the end of the month would be deeply appreciated. You can give in a safe, secure fashion on the web at equip.org, or when you write me at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. A resource consultant standing by, 888-7000, and the letters CRI. A lot of you hanging on. We'll go right to the calls. First up, Bethany, Lincoln, Nebraska, listening on the web. Hi, Bethany.
Hi, how are you?
I'm well, thank you.
I have a question regarding all of the election talk that's going on. And I've been talking to my dad a lot about this a lot. And we've been discussing the issue of abortion versus the lives of the poor and the lives of the immigrants. He says that his litmus test always goes with the abortion factor. He's not going to support any candidate who will have his tax dollars support Planned Parenthood, which I agree with 100%, but I also think that when you make that your litmus test, then you've created a hierarchy between lives. You've said that the unborn are more important than those that are living and suffering right now, and I think that those are equal. And so I'm just trying to learn how to vote intelligently, and I don't ever want my money to go somewhere that I disagree with, but I also think that helping the poor could possibly help the issue of abortion when women are afraid that they can't provide for their young. Isn't that one of the many reasons that they look toward abortion? And if we can solve other issues, will that satiate the desire to end life? I don't know. Can I have your opinion on that?
Well, I don't think, Bethany, that you're going to have any problem with voting intelligently. I mean, you're thinking about these things in a very, very intelligent, systematic fashion, and I think your dad can be very, very proud of you. I think you can be proud of your dad as well, because he is very, very concerned about the issue of life. But as you communicate with him, I think you're communicating something that's very true, and that is we have to consider a broad matrix of converging factors. They're all important. They all strike at the very heart of what you have defined more broadly as the life issue. And so I think to look at this in a broad fashion that takes into consideration what you pointed out is very, very wise. But you know, the fortunate thing is I don't think that this election is going to have that gray area where you're sort of on a knife's edge, not knowing who to vote for because they're so similar and their political differences, their policy differences are such that they're going to make a difference that's really hard to discern. I think the issues are going to be very, very clear in terms of the issues that separate the candidates. So I don't think it's a problem, but I do think it's very wise for you to consider all the converging factors that impinge on not only the issue of life, but many others that are critically important to a biblical or a Christian worldview.
Sure.
I hope that helps, because I honestly think that what you have just described probably helped more than anything else. Because you're pointing your finger or putting your finger on something very, very important, and that is we have to look at all the issues that impinge on those who are created in the image and likeness of God. All of those factors are important, and we should consider and weigh them carefully.
Right. Okay. Thank you so much.
You get it, Bethany. Thank you for helping all of us out. Back to the phone lines. Jason in St. Joseph, Missouri, listening on Bot Radio. Hi.
I was wondering, we're supposed to forgive people, and when we do that, should we reconsider being their friend?
Well, you know, forgiveness really is a little more complex than some people make it. Forgiveness always takes two people, doesn't it? It takes someone who is willing to forgive and someone who is wanting to be forgiven, and then reconciliation or friendship is restored. Peace, as it were, is restored between two human beings. As a Christian, we have to always be willing to offer forgiveness, but we cannot make anyone want to accept that forgiveness or want to have reconciliation. So what's important is that we do what is right in the eyes of the Lord in terms of restoring the relationship.
I see. So, but it's all right if we choose not to be their friend, but forgive them?
Well, again, forgiveness is a two-way street, so you have to be willing to forgive.
Yeah. Okay. Thank you.
Hey, you got it. Thanks so much for your call. Let's go back to the phone lines, and we'll talk next to Deborah, listening in Nashville, Tennessee, on Bot Radio. Hi, Deborah.
Hi. How you doing, Hank?
Good. How are you?
I'm doing well. I was listening to another Bible teacher, and they were going over Habakkuk, and I'm not as familiar with that book, so a verse came up that caught my attention. It would be Habakkuk 2, verse 17. I was curious what was meant. I generally understand the context, but at the same time, what was it meant when it says that your destruction of animals will terrify you? What were they doing, or is that to animals, or was that a metaphor? Did they just go around slaughtering indiscriminately, or was it a sacrifice type of thing? What was going on there?
You know what? I'd have to look at that passage because for some reason or other, I cannot call it up in my head. It's 2:17.
Yes.
Yeah. Yeah, I'd have to take a look at that. Does it have to do with the violence that occurs with Lebanon and the plunder
yes.
of beasts, which made them afraid because of men's blood and the violence in the land and the city who dwell in it? I think one of the things that you have to take into consideration with that passage, if I have the right passage, is that the Babylonians were going to be the chastening rod upon the nations. And an announcement that provides Habakkuk to actually question Yahweh further. How could the Lord of righteousness bring against his own people a nation more wicked than themselves? And in the end, Habakkuk praises God, or Habakkuk, I should say, praises God's wisdom, even though he does not fully understand the ways of God. In terms of the specific passage, destruction of animals, there were Assyrian inscriptions that record hunting expeditions in Lebanon. If again, that's the area that we're talking about. Is it Lebanon in the passage?
Yes, it is.
And that kind of sport may have been indulged in by the invading Babylonians, and therefore Babylonian violence was destructive to all forms of life, not only of lands and cities, but life in general. And that's why, again, the question by Habakkuk, how in the world can God use the Babylonians as the acts of his judgment when they are even more evil in his mind? So that's the issue that's being addressed.
Okay, so basically they were committing all kinds of atrocities, and it's not a metaphor, it's actually things that they did that abominable. Okay.
Yeah, I think you could use it as a metaphor because the abominations have more to do on kind of a global sense than just animals, but that's a great illustration of it.
Okay, well, that makes sense. Because from what I can understand from the passage, the Babylonians were just horrific, and I understand why Habakkuk would say, well, why would you do this, Lord? Because like today, we are all waiting and wondering, when is God going to say enough is enough? So, the atrocities today versus the atrocities then, it makes sense.
Yeah, and what I said earlier, again, in principle, is something that all of us ought to attain to, and that is Habakkuk is praising God's wisdom even though he does not fully understand the ways of God. So he is submitting himself, bowing his knee before a God who takes all converging factors into consideration and therefore praising God's ways as being altogether right.
So that would be a good reminder for us in these times as well, wouldn't it?
It most certainly would be, yes.
That makes sense. Thank you very much.
You're welcome. And I'd actually have to look at the passage a little more closely to give you any more detail than I was able to give you there. But it's one of those obscure passages for me that I haven't looked at in a long time.
Yes, and being a quote minor prophet, a lot of times people don't cover it. So, it's new to me. More in that sense. I've not heard people go in depth with Habakkuk. Everybody loves Isaiah and, Elijah,
Exactly. Yeah. Appreciate your call. Amaral, next in Calgary, Alberta, Canada, listening on CHRB. Hi.
Hey, Hank. Thanks so much for taking my call. I've talked to you before, and it's always a blessing. So, my question, and it's kind of a barnacle left over from my involvement being convinced by the whole Textus Receptus Onlyist or King James Onlyist movement. One of the arguments that they always brought up is that there's a verse in Revelation that says, anyone who takes away or adds to this book, I will add curses or take away their blessings. So how do you explain the textual variance in the book of Revelation in light of that passage?
Well, I think what's important to realize is the principle is a principle not only relegated to the book of Revelation, but a principle that applies to the entirety of the Bible. I grant in context that this verse in Revelation 22 has to do with the book of Revelation, but the principle is stated elsewhere in Scripture. So it is a principle that applies to the whole of Scripture. And the thing that we always say, and hopefully I'm hitting at your question, scratching where you're itching, as it were. What we always say is that we are not claiming any infallibility for the manuscripts themselves, but rather for the autographa, and through the science of textual criticism, you can get back to it.
So in the copying of these manuscripts, obviously little things were changed here and there. And I've sort of come to the conclusion that God allowed that because he doesn't want us to worship the Bible. He wants us to worship him. And, that's my position now, is that, I guess, like, at one time, I was kind of a quote-unquote Bible worshiper when I was convinced by the King James only folk that was the perfect word of God, absolutely 100% perfectly preserved, right? But can we, I mean, if the Bible has had little minor changes in manuscripts and stuff along the way, I mean, I guess, does that mean that some of these scribes were not Christian and they were like doing...
No, it doesn't mean that at all, because the variants are very minor by and large, and even the additions that are made in the text or the glosses, by and large, they don't change anything. It's a story or it's an addition that helps illuminate what's already in the text, but through the science of textual criticism, you can find out if a scribe did that. But the things that are added, let's say, in the King James Version, like the Comma Johannium, do not detract from any doctrine. They simply highlight a doctrine that is stated elsewhere. Written about this in some detail in my book, Has God Spoken? We'll be right back with more answers.
Diagnosed with terminal brain cancer, 29-year-old Brittany Maynard moved from California to Oregon to receive physician-assisted suicide legally. In the wake of this well-publicized story, lawmakers in almost half the states prepared to pursue physician-assisted suicide laws. Arguments for misery are powerful, but the understandable emotions of the moment should not dictate the ethics of our future. Subscribe to the current issue of the Christian Research Journal and learn how death with dignity relates to the image of God in us. Start your subscription by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Hank will be back after this. Take the Bible Answer Man broadcast wherever you go on your phone or handheld device with the Equip app, free from the Christian Research Institute. The Equip app is available for Apple as well as Android devices, so you can listen to the broadcast live each day or listen to archived programs at your convenience. You can also listen to 3-minute Ask Hank features and read well-researched, trustworthy articles that will help you defend the faith and grow in your walk with Christ. With the Equip app, free from the Christian Research Institute, you'll have the answers you need right at your fingertips wherever you go. So go to equip.org and download the Equip app for your phone or handheld device today. Again, that's equip.org. The Equip app is compatible with iPhone, iPad, iPod Touch, and Android devices. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Frugal, transparent, and down-to-earth, Pope Francis is one of the most popular public figures. But what about his theological vision? Although he doesn't seem to be pushing a dogmatic Roman Catholic outlook, he nonetheless has his own dogmatic certainties, and they are not what one may expect. Other topics include 5 differences between Sharia and Old Testament law, Jonathan Cahn's American Revelation, Reason, Truth, Faith, and Literary Imagination, Literature as Apologetics, Humanity Crucified, Hemingway, and the Human Condition. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. In an age in which more and more people are apparently inclined to major on the minor, C.S. Lewis wisely guides our focus to mere Christianity. The book Mere Christianity came from talks given by Lewis on BBC Radio during World War II. Many were questioning their traditional faith or seeking a faith they could rationally embrace. So Lewis presented and defended the distilled essence of the faith, what he referred to as mere Christianity. His message speaks to us with profound relevance today, as growing numbers of Americans witness the fabric of society fraying amidst terrorist attacks that jolt our sensibilities, from Paris to San Bernardino. To receive your copy of Mere Christianity as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org. Thank you.
over 30 years, Christian hip-hop has faced major challenges, ranging from the hostility of a hip-hop community that allowed for everything except Jesus, to the suspicions of a church at large that questioned whether hip-hop could ever be anything but worldly and demonic. Find out how Christian hip-hop has survived these challenges and what new challenges it faces when you subscribe to the latest edition of the Christian Research Journal. Subscribe online at equip.org or call 888-7000-CRI. Once again, here's CRI President Hank Hanegraaff.
And thank you very much, Randy. We'll go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Brandon, listening in Memphis, Tennessee. Hi, Brandon.
Hey, man. How's it going?
I'm doing good. Nice talking to you.
I'm doing all right. Is this where I ask you my question?
Yeah, absolutely.
Okay. So what I wanted to know, I wanted you to talk more about what is righteous anger. I know we see it with Jesus, you know, in the temple, you know, getting people out, removing people from the temple. But what does that look like properly carried out in addressing conflict?
Sure. Yeah, and I'm glad you applied this to God, because Jesus Christ, of course, is God in human flesh. He is Theanthropos, the God-man. And his wrath was neither impersonal nor was it irrational. It wasn't a fitful rage on his part, but it was his anger directed against sin, holy indignation. And this wrath is an expression of his love. If God is not a God of wrath, then his love is no more than sentimentality. The concept of mercy becomes meaningless, and the cross is cruel and unnecessary if there isn't God's wrath, his indignation against a sinful humanity, and if it isn't for the fact that he wants to reconcile that sinful humanity to himself. And that's why I oftentimes say that there are people who will tell me that their God is only a God of love. And I typically respond that that God is a figment of their own imagination. The biblical God is a God of both love and justice, or wrath against sin. And that God is the one who is reconciling people to himself by Jesus, who satisfies all of the conditions so that we might be made right with God.
Okay. And do you kind of see, like, does it, so let me make sure I'm hearing you right. So, like, in conflict, it's not irrational or anything of that nature.
It's not impersonal, and it's not irrational. It is not malicious. It's not a fit of rage. What it is holy indignation that is directed towards sin.
Okay. Well, thank you very much.
Hey, you got it. Thanks for calling.
Okay.
Let's go back to the phone lines. Talk to Audrey next. She's in Missouri. Hi, Audrey.
Hi, Hank. Thanks for taking my call. We were chatting at work recently and had a question and nobody knew the answer to. There's a lot of good modern translations to choose from nowadays. And I was wondering, did they translate from the King James Version or from something older?
No. They're using manuscripts, and those manuscripts oftentimes are similar to the manuscripts that are used with the King James Version, but they're not relegated only to that manuscript tradition, because since the King James Version was commissioned in 1604 by James I and then completed in 1611, there have been many more manuscript discoveries. And those manuscript discoveries have clarified certain things that the King James Version would not have been privy to. So we have better manuscripts available now than we did then.
All right. Great. I win. Thank you very much.
I'm glad you won. Back to the phone line, Cameron. He's listening in Oklahoma on Bot Radio. Hi, Cameron.
Hello. Thank you for taking my call.
Pleasure.
So we had a Bible study this morning with my pastor and some others, and we've been working through the book of Romans. And we got into Romans 9 and kind of got sent home with some homework, and I was hoping maybe you could help me with it.
Hey, I'm not going to do your homework for you.
Not do it for me. I'm hoping more that you can maybe help lead me into the right resources. So,
okay.
I'll do my best to form the question.
Sure.
So Romans 9 deals a lot with, as you would, I believe it's Romans 9, about election and that whole idea, which I know that Calvinism comes out of, and a lot of these large debates that I've heard, you know, major great Bible teachers on both sides of. Ultimately, was kind of hoping for kind of your opinion on maybe how best to interpret some of those passages, such as the idea that you know, God talks about that He makes He can make some things for trash and some for treasure. And I think on my own in trying to seek out Scripture to answer this, I feel like the context is pointing me towards an idea that God is ultimately talking more about His election of His Son Christ and how our promise is found through Him. But I was kind of hoping for not an answer from you, and also, if possible, if not a recording of your answer, maybe like a resource that you could provide after the show of some Bible passages that I could also do more studying in, instead of just saying, oh, you know, John MacArthur believes this way, therefore it is, or vice versa. I really kind of would like to study myself in this as well.
Yeah, we could definitely put you in touch with some very, very good resources in this regard. But I think what you said is actually very, very wise. If you look at Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4, Paul tells us that Christ chose us in Him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in His sight. In love, He predestined us to be adopted as His sons through Jesus Christ. And I think that the import of that is significant and should not be lost on us, the import being that Christ is the elect one. And if we are found in Christ, we are by virtue of that elect. And Paul makes this clear in a lot of different passages, including Galatians chapter 3, where he says that Abraham only had one seed. That seed was Abraham. And if we are in that seed, which he identifies as Jesus Christ, then we are the elect. We are heirs according to the promise, whether we're Jew or Greek, whether slave or free, whether male or female. So the elect one is Jesus Christ, and we are elect by virtue of being found in Jesus Christ. But going back to the passage that you actually paraphrased, I kind of like the way you alliterated that, but the way the text actually reads is, does not the potter have the right to make out of the same lump of clay some pottery for noble purposes and some for common use? Now, what's interesting about this is you will find that Paul is actually quoting from the Old Testament. So you have to take into consideration the passages that he's drawing from in their context, like Isaiah 29 or Jeremiah 18. And what you find when you look at the entirety of the context, it's not as though God is saying, I can do whatever I want because I'm God. God can't do anything. He cannot do anything that's logically impossible. God cannot create a squared circle. God cannot do anything that is morally impermissible. Because it simply flies in the face of who God is by nature. So if you look at the passages that Paul is directing us to, that he's drawing from, in fact, you find that God creates vessels for noble purposes because they respond in obedience, and ignoble purposes because they respond in rebellion. It isn't as though God is capricious. It is rather that God is taking into consideration our response to his love. And that's the beauty of all of Scripture. Paul says in Romans chapter 1, he's given us the light of creation. In Romans chapter 2, the light of conscience. And in Romans chapter 3, the light of Christ. So if we respond to light, we will receive light. We can respond to light. So the idea that we're created in such a way that we cannot respond, that we're fatalistically determined, I don't think squares with the whole of Scripture, because there are so many passages in which you read very clearly that our will is involved. Jesus, for example, saying, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets, you who stone those sent to you, how often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing." So our will plays a part. The reason it plays a part is because love really matters. God does not want us to love him because we can't do anything else. He wants us to love him because that is a matter of our volition or our choice, our will.
Awesome. Yeah, and that sits much better with, I mean, how I see Christ and the idea of love in general. You know, necessary to have a will. So I really wish I had had a pencil and paper. Unfortunately, I was driving. So
you know what? We actually have an app, an Equip app, and, okay. and what you can do is actually download it. It just go to CRIsEquip.app. Equip.org/app. Equip.org/app, and you can not only hear the broadcast live, but you can go back to archived broadcasts.
Oh,
but
awesome,
in terms
awesome.
Of some of the articles you might even find on that app, there's two that come to mind. One is, how should Christians approach the problem of evil? Believe it or not, it takes into consideration the very question that you asked. And then there's another one titled The Divine Sovereignty / Human Responsibility Debate. And what I like about those articles is you have a genuine Calvinist, not a straw man, but someone that really knows what they're doing, debating a non-Calvinist. So you have two really qualified people who understand their positions well. So you're having a real debate, but it's in print, and so you can kind of follow it and check out what's being said in light of Scripture. Hold fast to that which is good.
Okay. Well, thank you so much for giving me so much time on that, and I'll gladly look that up.
Well, cool. It was nice talking to you.
Thank you. You too.
And we are getting very close to a station break. Want to mention not only the app, which is available. All you have to do is go to equip.org/app, but also our need for people to stand with us shoulder to shoulder in the battle for life and truth. And when I say need, it is a sense in reaching the world, fulfilling commission as ambassadors for Jesus Christ. It's never done in isolation. It's always done in community. And so what we do on the Bible Answer Man broadcast, through the Christian Research Journal, through what's produced on the website, what we do in terms of our global strategy around the world, all of that takes people standing with the ministry. And so I'm limited by God's grace to doing what I do, not unilaterally, but in community, and I'm thankful for that. So I want to mention that if you are led by the Spirit to join the CRI support team, it would make a difference in the lives of people for time and for eternity. To join the monthly CRI support team, simply go to equip.org/donate. And when you join, be happy to personalize any one of my books to you, a family member, or a friend. Be back on the other side of the break with more answers to your questions. So please don't touch that dial.
Although superficial similarities exist between the Law of Moses and the Law of Muhammad, profound differences abound. In his article, Five Differences Between Sharia and Old Testament Law, David Wood shows why Christians who condemn ISIS-style beheadings, sexual exploitation of women, and oppression of religious minorities are not being hypocrites. Subscribe to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast will return in just a few moments. C.S. Lewis wrote, "The great difficulty is to get modern audiences to realize that you are preaching Christianity solely and simply because you think it is true. They always suppose you're preaching it because you like it. Now, a clearly maintained distinction between what the faith actually says and what you would like it to have said forces your audience to realize that you are tied to your data just as the scientist is tied by the results of the experiments, that you are not just saying what you like. This immediately helps them realize that what is being discussed is a question about objective fact." To receive your copy of Mere Christianity as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Although superficial similarities exist between the Law of Moses and the Law of Muhammad, profound differences abound. The article, Five Differences Between Sharia and Old Testament Law, shows why Christians who condemn ISIS-style beheadings, sexual exploitation of women, and oppression of religious minorities are not being hypocrites. Other topics include the theological vision of Pope Francis, Christian hip-hop, death with dignity and the Imago Dei, bears gone wild, responding to attacks on the portrayal of God in the Old Testament. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. Take the Bible Answer Man broadcast wherever you go on your phone or handheld device with the Equip app free from the Christian Research Institute. The Equip app is available for Apple as well as Android devices, so you can listen to the broadcast live each day or listen to archived programs at your convenience. You can also listen to 3-minute Ask Hank features and read well-researched, trustworthy articles that will help you defend the faith and grow in your walk with Christ. With the Equip app free from the Christian Research Institute, you'll have the answers you need right at your fingertips wherever you go. So go to equip.org and download the Equip app for your phone or handheld device today. Again, that's equip.org. The Equip app is compatible with iPhone, iPad, iPod Touch, and Android devices. Frugal, transparent, and down-to-earth, Pope Francis is one of the world's most popular public figures. But what about his theological vision? Although he does not seem to be pushing a dogmatic Roman Catholic outlook, he nonetheless has his own dogmatic certainties, and they are not what one may expect. The latest issue of the Christian Research Journal opens a window into the theological vision of Pope Francis. Start your subscription today by calling 888-7000-CRI. Or subscribe online at equip.org. Once again, here's CRI President Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and let's go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Lisa, listening in Raleigh, North Carolina, WTRU. Hi, Lisa.
Good evening, Hank.
Nice talking to you.
Nice talking to you as well. Thank you for taking my call. And first of all, I just wanted to tell you that I truly enjoyed that response from the last caller, your response to that.
Oh.
Very, very powerful response.
Thank you.
Yes. I wanted to mention that a few calls ago, the gentleman asked about forgiving someone. And I was wondering if you could give your thoughts on, I believe that forgiveness does not always mean reconciliation. And I'm wondering if there's a place in Scripture that could possibly support that. I don't know that it's always necessary that a relationship will continue. You can forgive a person, but that doesn't always mean that a relationship would be restored or that reconciliation would take place. And so I'd just like to hear your thoughts about that, and if there's some scripture that could support, if there is scripture to support that.
Yeah, I think what you're saying is true. The point I was making is that the debts we owe one another are pretty small compared to the infinite debt we owe our Heavenly Father. And because we've been forgiven an infinite debt, it is therefore a horrendous evil to consider withholding forgiveness from those who are genuinely seeking it. But that doesn't mean if you've been violated in some way that you have to end up having some kind of a strong relationship or friendship with that person. But true love means that we must always manifest the kind of love willing to forgive those who have wronged us. And we think about Jesus Christ. He is willing to forgive us a debt that cannot in any way be even comprehended. We can apprehend it to some extent, but can't fully comprehend it. He was willing to forgive us. And that's why he said in the Sermon on the Mount, if you forgive men when they sin against you, your Heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sin, your Heavenly Father will not forgive your sin. So the point here, I think, is a willingness to forgive and someone wanting, on the other side of the equation, to be forgiven, then reconciliation can take place. But that doesn't mean that now you have some kind of an intimate relationship or friendship. It means that you no longer harbor ill will towards that person. And you can even pray for those who despitefully use you.
Yes. Thank you for that answer. I really appreciate that. And thank you for your responses, and I appreciate it. God bless you.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call as well. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Dustin, listening in Kansas on Butt Radio. Hi, Dustin.
Hi, Hank. How are you?
Good, thank you.
I was getting ready to take a concealed carry class, and I was kind of struggling with the spiritual aspect of maybe have to use deadly force in self-protection. I was wondering if you could give me some scriptures for that.
Yeah, I don't think principally that there is anything wrong with that. You know, what Jesus commands is the defensive use of weapons, not an aggressive violence in the use of weapons. So we cannot use weapons in an aggressive way, but we can defend those who would seek to take the lives of family members or in some way violate your rights. And this is not only a Second Amendment right, but I think that overall it is a biblical right. But I think that the idea is debatable within Christian circles because on the one hand, we ought to be willing to do all that is necessary, even give up our own personal rights so that God's light, the gospel, can shine through. And there have been cases in which that happens, that people actually see, wow, I am now going to change everything that I have done before because I see the glory and grace of God in you. You're willing to be violated even just to demonstrate love towards me. So it's a great Christian debate. There are people on both sides of the debate, some that support strict gun laws, others support the right to keep and bear arms. We actually did a debate in the Christian Research Journal on that. But from my perspective, I think the Christian worldview as a whole does cohere well with the Second Amendment, that we can use weapons to defend our families, defend our freedom, and the like. And of course, this extends on a broader base to society. Police use weapons to protect people, just as armies use weapons to try to interfere with aggression on the part of hostile nations, as what happened during World War II, and certainly we can find even in our common era I don't mean common era. I mean the specific time in which we live in. You can see the need for that.
Okay. Well, I was just had a question on it, and I've been kind of struggling back and forth with it, and I just was wanted to get your input on that.
Well, again, we did a debate in the Christian Research Journal. I think that debate is online at equip.org if you want to check it out, or we can, if you hang on, send you the article.
Okay, I appreciate it.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Kirk, listening in Washington, D.C. on the web. Hi, Kirk.
Hi, Hank. How are you?
Good. How are you?
Doing pretty good. I had a question about 1 Jude 9, when the archangel had a dispute with the devil over Moses' body.
Mm-hmm.
I haven't been able to find it anywhere else in the Bible, and so I was calling to see why they were disputing and why isn't it anywhere else in Scripture.
Yeah, I mean, there are other references that apply to this passage, actually, in Scripture. But the archangel Michael was supposed to bury the body of Moses, but the devil claimed that because Moses has committed murder, as we see in Exodus chapter 2, the body belonged to the devil. Now, that explanation is an explanation that comes from apocryphal literature, which explains a tradition about what happened when Moses died. So this tradition is being recapitulated in Jude chapter 9. And the point for the recapitulation is even an angel as great as Michael did not dare tackle Satan on his own. Rather, he called out that the Lord rebuke Satan. And the principle becomes no Christian should ever feel that he has the wisdom or the power to engage Satan apart from complete dependence on the Lord. I think that that's the ultimate point that Jude is making. And Jude, by the way, has a habit of doing this. If you look through Jude, you'll see he also quotes from Enoch. And what he quotes from Enoch is a truth, even though Enoch itself is a tradition that certainly is not on par with Scripture.
Okay. Wow, okay. As you mentioned the scripture that he was in reference to back in Exodus. Do you know which exactly where in Exodus that was?
The idea of Moses having committed murder was in Exodus 2.
Okay.
But again, okay, what's at issue here, again, has to do with Moses being buried, and that's also taken up in the scripture. I think it's Deuteronomy 34.
That Moses was buried. God personally buried him.
Yeah, the passage that has to do with that. Yeah, Deuteronomy 34, I believe. So apparently, from the apocryphal book, The Assumption of Moses, you have this idea, this tradition. And this tradition then becomes something that produces a point that Jude is making in his passage, and that point is that we should not take upon ourselves a responsibility that is responsibility of the Lord.
Okay, I understand. Okay, well, thank you so much. I was trying to ask a ton of pastors that I knew about it and got different responses. So this is great. So thanks so much.
Cool. Hey, nice talking to you. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Diana, Wake Forest, North Carolina, WTRU. Hi, Diana.
Hello, Hank. Thanks for taking my call.
My pleasure.
So my question is, I've been having some conversations with a relative and sort of this relative believes that Cain is the son, I guess, like the biological son of Satan. And I think that I have been trying to understand some of the position that this relative has and just using some areas or some passages in the Bible that sort of seem to point to that. But more recently, I also encountered some of the writings of Bob Schlenker. I'm not sure if you're familiar with him. He's got a site where I think it's Open Scrolls or something like that. But he's also put out a lot of information supporting this stance that Cain's paternity is not under Adam. And for me, I think that some of the logic that's used to make that deduction, it seemed logical, but it also, for me, like it just seems like we're leaving a lot of things out there and just assuming. Some of the assumption points have to do also with some of the laws that are written and passed down through Moses, and kind of like that whole eye for an eye or tooth for a tooth mentality. That.
So are you asking about the serpent seed doctrine? Is that the basic question?
Yeah, well, I guess I'm interested, curious to know what your thoughts around that are. And
yeah.
If you think that, the scripture does support that, Satan being the father of Cain.
No, this whole idea is that Eve had sex with the serpent being a representation of Satan, and then bore Cain. That's where that idea comes from. The idea itself has no basis whatsoever in a biblical worldview. The reason being is that Satan cannot take on physicality. That is a prerogative of God alone. So God can allow an angel to take on physicality, and Satan is certainly an angel, a fallen angel, but fallen angels themselves cannot take on physicality, and therefore Satan couldn't have sex with Eve and bear Cain. So the idea is decidedly unbiblical. It is more akin to mythology than theology. Unfortunately, I'm going to have to leave it at that. I've written about that in the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition. And by the way, a brand new edition out with many new entries available for your gift to the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute. For those who want a personalized copy, when you join the Bible Answer Man support team, just let me know who to personalize it to. I'll be happy to do that. I'll be back here tomorrow with more answers to your questions. Look forward to talking to you again, Lord willing.
You've been listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Our mailing address is P.O. Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. To listen to the broadcast on the internet, visit equip.org, where you'll also find a wealth of information and resources to equip you. To talk to a resource consultant, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. In an age in which more and more people are apparently inclined to major on the minor, C.S. Lewis wisely guides our focus to mere Christianity. The book Mere Christianity came from talks given by Lewis on BBC Radio during World War II. Many were questioning their traditional faith or seeking a faith they could rationally embrace. So Lewis presented and defended the distilled essence of the faith, what he referred to as mere Christianity. His message speaks to us with profound relevance today, as growing numbers of Americans witness the fabric of society fraying amidst terrorist attacks that jolt our sensibilities, from Paris to San Bernardino. To receive your copy of Mere Christianity as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Frugal, transparent, and down-to-earth, Pope Francis is one of the most popular public figures. But what about his theological vision? Although he doesn't seem to be pushing a dogmatic Roman Catholic outlook, he nonetheless has his own dogmatic certainties, and they are not what one may expect. Other topics include five differences between Sharia and Old Testament law, Jonathan Cahn's American Revelation, reason, truth, faith, and literary imagination, literature as apologetics, humanity crucified, Hemingway, and the human condition. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org.